You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning, anybody? Hey, it's my privilege just to be with you. My name is Jonathan, and just one of the pastors here. And whether you're in the fellowship hall or here in the main sanctuary, isn't it a gift to have family worship? Can we give our little ones a hand? I love it. Come on. Reminds me of my choir days, in all seriousness. That was me. So, hey, what really is a gift to be with you. Let me tell you where we're going. We're jumping into the book of Genesis. So if you have a Bible, open up to the book of Genesis. If you're new to church or you're not very familiar with the Bible, today's a great day to be here. You just have to start opening up the pages of your Bible. It's the first book. It means beginnings. And we're going to be in chapter 37, Genesis chapter 37. That's the big, bold 37 in your Bible. Genesis chapter 37, we're going to start in verse 31, but to give you a little context, as you turn there, if you're in first through fifth grade, you've been studying the story of Joseph. That's where we're going this morning. We've been studying the story of Joseph. You've learned that the story of Joseph is a lot more about who is God than where is God, that God is he's a refuge for us. He's this place of safety in times of trouble. You've learned that God is loving, that God always does what's best, and you've learned that God is sovereign, that he has the wisdom, right, and power to do as he pleases because he's good. And that's some amazing truth. And so first or fifth graders, if you're in here today, you're going to have to help us out a little bit. You probably know more about the story of Joseph than many of us even here in the building today. And so we need your help. And then as you have questions, write those down. If you have things you want to talk with your parents about, maybe you can help teach us or instruct us and then even ask some questions on the way home, because I'm going to be speaking a lot to your parents and the adults here in the room. But we're going to jump into the first part of the story of Joseph here in Genesis chapter 37, verse 31. When we get here, you need to know this. You might think that you have problems with your siblings, okay? Maybe you think that. Maybe you think you're about to walk into a Thanksgiving dinner where you've got some family issues. You've got nothing on Joseph, okay? So you have nothing on Joseph. Joseph's brothers strongly dislike him. That's a really nice way of saying it. They're jealous of him. They want to harm him. Why? Joseph is a tattletale. Everything that his brothers do, he goes back and tells dad about it. Joseph has these really grand dreams. Have you ever been around someone like that? He's got grand dreams. In fact, his dreams are about his brothers bowing down to him. And then he tells them about it, okay? So it's one thing to have the dreams. It's another thing to tell them about it. And so Joseph, things continue to go wrong for him. His dad, he's most famous for this. If you're not familiar with the story, his dad makes a multicolored cloak for him and gives it to him because he's his most loved son. And so, of course, his brothers, they don't like him. They're jealous of him, and they want to harm him. In our text today, Joseph goes looking for his brothers. He's in a wrong area. This guy's wandering around the field and says, I heard they were going to a place called Dothan. Joseph goes to Dothan, and as he's on his way, the text says his brothers see him and start to plot to harm him. They're like, oh, here comes this dreamer. We're going to see what happens with his dreams. And we pick that up in verse 31, where they have thrown him in a cistern, ripped off his cloak of many colors. They've now sold him to a caravan that's been coming by at the exact same moment, and then they've tried to cover it up by covering his cloak that they ripped off in blood. So quite a text. You're like, hey, family worship weekend, really? Well, here we go. So verse 31, it's going to be on the screen as well if you're not there. Then they got Joseph's robe, and they slaughtered a goat, and they dipped the robe in blood, and they took the ornamented robe, or that multicolored robe, back to their father and said, we found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe. He recognized it and said, it is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. And all of his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son. So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Let me just pray for us. Father, we confess, as always, that your holy word under your Holy Spirit really are enough for your people. God, we just pray that you would speak to us by the power of your word. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, hey, it was about 10 years ago when I was having just some of the best years of my life in East Asia. I'm doing some mission work. And so whenever a holiday came up, we wanted to celebrate that well. But one of the difficult things was there was at times where we didn't have all the resources or things necessary to celebrate holidays. And at this time, Thanksgiving was coming up. And so I don't know about you, but for me, there's a lot of things that are amazing about Thanksgiving. One of the things is just the sides. So we could talk about that for a little bit. Cream corn, anybody? Hello? Green bean casserole, my Aunt Holly's strawberry salad. You might not know about that, but you need to know about that if you don't. My grandmother's rolls. I mean, we could go on and on. I'm ready to close this in prayer. We'll just get going for Thanksgiving here this morning. But Thanksgiving's nothing if not for the turkey, right? If we were playing Family Feud and it was Thanksgiving, what's next after that? It's got to be turkey, right? Isn't turkey like number one on probably the Family Feud if we're playing that game? Like, it's all about the turkey. And so our team was so excited that we found a turkey, and it was actually a really good turkey. And so we're getting it together. We're seasoning it. We're doing all these things throughout that day to get ready for our dinner. And I can't wait for this turkey. So we start cooking it, and we lose electricity about halfway through the cooking it. I'm like, really? Come on. Like, I'm freaking out if I'm honest. Got an idol. It's okay, a food idol, but I can be honest this morning. But then my friend Teddy says, oh, it's okay. Like, I've got an apartment around the way. I'll just take it to my apartment and cook it. We're like, you're going to do that, Teddy? Yeah, I'm going to do that. Hey, Teddy, this is a big deal for us. You got it? I got it. So we're good. Well, then we show up that next day for Thanksgiving dinner. And it's one of those moments, I don't know if you've been here, if you'll just go with me here, but where you know the food you're eating is not good, but no one wants to admit it. Anyone ever been there before? Okay, can we be honest? This is about to make you feel a lot better if you're nervous about your Thanksgiving dinner, okay? And so we're eating it. They're doing that weird Southern thing where people are like spitting the food into napkins and trying to hide it so people can't see them. Like, they still see that. That's still gross. But anyway, and then finally someone really bold steps up and says, what's wrong with the turkey? It's disgusting. And Teddy's like, come on, like, what are you guys talking about? Like, what's wrong with the turkey? Like, it's slimy, it's not cooked. And Teddy's like, nothing's wrong with the turkey, guys. And like, he's so confident, nothing's wrong. I wrapped it in the electric blanket last night for 8 hours and cooked it. Like, it's fine. And yeah, you're feeling how we were feeling. We're spitting out the turkey. Someone wants to harm Teddy in that moment. We're like, Teddy, there's a reason when you put your children or you put yourself in an electric blanket, you don't cook yourself. Teddy, it's not going to cook the turkey. I know some of you are health freaks in here. You're like, oh, it actually does cook you. Like, no, it doesn't. There are issues with electric blankets. I get that. But does it cook you? And so anyway, Teddy just blew up our Thanksgiving dinner. It was the worst. And now looking back on it, it was funny. But in the moment, I was just so frustrated. Teddy blew up the thing I was looking forward to most about Thanksgiving dinner. Why tell that in the world this morning? Here's why. I think we all have those stories. I'm not saying you have a story of a Thanksgiving turkey wrapped in an electric blanket, but all of us have those stories of something that you were really expecting in or hoping in to go well. And it's usually funny when it's something like that. It's like road trips that went awry, and then we got this flat tire, and then we ended up in this city because my friend got us lost. He wasn't paying attention. Or maybe it's a sporting event, like my son's baseball game or my baseball game when I look back. And it's funny, right, when it's like some sporting event or road trip or Thanksgiving dinner gone awry. When you look back on it, we can laugh about it and tell that moment of, oh my gosh, but let me share my story of what happened and how it went awry. But it's not as funny when it jumps into the difficult moments of life, is it? It's not as funny in those waiting moments. We're just calling on God and asking God to move, and we don't hear him respond. It's not as funny where it's these weeping moments like we see in this text. This text ushers us into some of those darker and harder moments of life where life, we had this expectation, we had this preferred future of life, but it doesn't happen as we saw. And I just want you to see the three images in this text. There's three pretty vivid images here in Genesis 37, and the first one is Jacob. I want you to see Joseph's dad, the brother's dad, Jacob, and he's holding this multicolored cloak, but now the cloak is just one color, and it's red, and it's torn, and it's ripped and shredded, and he's holding it in his arms, and he's refusing to be comforted. Jacob represents the person that's been wounded in a sense where they just, you're just not going to recover for it. That's just truth. That's life at times, that Jacob is walking through this misery and sadness that he's not going to recover for ever fully, and but a little bit in 22 years. In 22 years, he'll see Joseph again, to fast forward you through the story, and the text says that when he sees Joseph, his spirit was revived. So I just want you to hear that and say that when this happened for Jacob, something died in Jacob that wouldn't be revived again for 22 years. And hear that, 22 years. 22 years. To put that in perspective, that's 2039 from now. Isn't that crazy? Let me go the other way. To put that in perspective backwards, that's the last time the Cowboys won a Super Bowl, okay? So I'm not trying to be mean, but the 95-96 team, just to go backwards, 22 years is a long time, and Jacob is holding this torn cloth, and it's representing waiting times. And he's calling the Lord, and he's not seeing the Lord deliver. It's representing these weeping times of, where is God? And something died and something was lost in Jacob that he would never recover fully again. But then there's another image in this text in 37, and it's the brothers. And this was more subtle, but from what the brothers have done, their hands are covered. Their hands are covered from what they've done. I just want you to go with me and know that their hands are covered in guilt and their hands are covered in fear. That the story of Joseph is going to show that over and over again. Let me just give you a couple examples to walk with me if you're not familiar with the story. In Genesis 42, it's been 20 years since they've seen Joseph, and then something bad happens for them, and immediately they go into a karma-like idea of what did we do wrong? Here's what they say. It was 20 years ago, but they say, we shouldn't have done what we did to Joseph 20 years ago. Do you remember? He was crying out. We didn't listen to him. And now this bad stuff's happened to us because of what we've done. Or in chapter 50, here's what they say. In chapter 50, their dad has passed away at this point, and they say, hey, they make up a story. Hey, Joseph, dad had one last request before that happened. His one last request was that you forgive us. And the reason they do that is because they're afraid. What's going to happen to us? Their hands are covered with that guilt of something they've done wrong, this karma-like idea of God's paying us back because of that, and this fear of what's going to happen now because we've wronged someone, because we've done something wrong in our past. And they seem to not be able to get over it in the text. But not just Joseph's dad, Jacob, holding the torn robe, this waiting 22 years moment, not just Joseph's brothers, hands covered, but there's one last image, and it's just Joseph. And where I want you to see Joseph from this text is that Joseph has been thrown in the cistern, and he's just calling out for help, but no one's listening. It's just a vivid image that we've read it a lot, but maybe not thought of it. Like, it's just a heartbreaking image. He's asking for help for his brothers, chapter 42 says, and they just don't listen. They don't listen to him. And we know that Joseph would have called on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob too, and it doesn't seem like God listens either. He's calling out, and nothing changes. Psalm 105 says that when Joseph is sold, his arms and his neck are bruised in iron, that he's shackled. And Joseph represents, maybe for some of us at times, where it just feels like we just can't catch a break in life. One thing after another thing after another thing. And our circumstances or the things that others have done have shackled us in some sort of way. Joseph is going to be sold from the Midianites, that caravan we talked about, to Potiphar's household. And then Potiphar's wife, after Joseph is there for a few years, is going to falsely accuse Joseph of something. And then Joseph's going to put in prison, even though he didn't do anything wrong. And then Joseph will be in prison, and there's going to be two people that have dreams, a baker and a cupbearer. And Joseph's going to interpret the dreams, and they're going to be interpreted correctly, and when he does, he's going to say, don't forget me, and the cupbearer is going to say, I'm not going to forget you, and then the text is going to end like this, but Joseph was forgotten, and then it's going to go on, and a couple years are going to turn, and then Joseph is going to be remembered, but it's this image of it seems like Joseph's forgotten, and one thing bad after another, and he's shackled by the things that others have done to him, and this text just seems like, really? Like, where is God in this? Is God listening? Could God be at work? There's no way he's at work. There's a shredded cloth, and it's red blood, and there's the brother's hands, and then there's Joseph shackled in prison, and I just want you to see and hear this text with me and hear this. Worst of times, it seems like. Difficult circumstances, waiting times. If there's any word we can relate to as a family of God, I think it's just waiting, that word we all hate. I want you to hear waiting times, like that time in your life where you're waiting on God and it doesn't seem like he's answering, or just weeping times, where you're in that moment where your circumstances are bringing you to a grief almost unbearable. And in the midst of that, I want you to see, it's kind of subtle, but where the text goes. Look with me back at 36 after those three vivid images. It just says, meanwhile, and if you go with me and you've got a pen, just circle that word, underline that word. That's a significant word in this text. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Meanwhile, what's that about? Meanwhile means at the same time. Simultaneously, then if you know the story of Joseph, the narrator knows where this story is going. I want you to hear this with me, church. Here's what God's saying to us through this text. He's saying, meanwhile, God's still at work. So we'll just participate a little bit. Help me out. Say, meanwhile. Meanwhile. Come on, family worship, we can help me out. Meanwhile. Turn to your neighbor and just say, God's at work. Turn to your neighbor and say, meanwhile, God's still working. Hey, we'll just go, because I think I like you preaching to me better than me preaching to you. So let's just go one more. Just say, meanwhile, God's at work even when you can't see it. Come on. Hey, that was amazing. So I want you to hear this from this text. Hear this and don't miss this. That here's truth for the Christian. The Christian, and some preachers on TV do this at times. Christians don't deny the truth. That's not what's happening here. We're not denying the truth, but we just know that there's always a greater truth that can be seen. Am I right? Is the text right here? Christians don't deny reality, but we always know there's a greater reality at play. Are you with me? Like, Christians know that it might seem like this, but life is always bigger than it seems because of our God. Christians know this truth of meanwhile, that it might look like the worst of times, and it might look like weeping times, and it might look like waiting times, but our God is always at work, even when we can't see it. That's meanwhile in this text, that God is still orchestrating a grand story and a grand plan for his glory and your good and their good, even though most of the time we never see it. Someone said once that God's at work in 10,000 ways, even at times, sometimes you just see two of them. Sometimes I feel like I don't see any of them. God's always working. He's always with us, always doing this for our good. We see this in the story that I talked about, that those the cupbearer and baker had those dreams. Well, when Joseph interprets the dream, he's forgotten for 2 years. So at this point, it's been 17 years for Joseph. And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh has a dream. And Joseph is remembered. The cupbearer says, oh, there was this guy a couple years back. I forgot about him. He interprets dreams. Let's bring him out of prison. They bring Joseph out of prison after 17 years of this detour of craziness in his life. And Joseph interprets the dream and says, your dream means this. 7 years of famine in Egypt, 7 years of plenty. Here's what you should do. And when Pharaoh hears that, he's like, you need to be second command of Egypt. And so he puts Joseph in second of command, and they begin to store up grain for 7 years in the midst of this famine. And then when the seven years of famine come, people begin to come all throughout this Middle Eastern world towards Egypt, and Joseph's brothers come, and he has this moment where he meets his brothers. This is going to be up on the screen. I want you to see what he says and what he does. This is a famous text in the story. I'm just going to read three lines of what he says. Genesis 45, 4 through 8. It's going to be on the screen here in just a second. Genesis 45. Joseph says this, or God says this through Joseph, and now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. But God, verse 7, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, the ruler of Egypt. I want you to hear this. Joseph is saying this to his brothers, among other things, that God is still at work in the details of our life, that God is still at work even when we can't see it, that God is working a plan for his glory in every single minutia. Think about this really quickly with me. Like, why did that man happen to hear that the brothers were going to Dothan? And why did he mention it to Joseph? That doesn't happen. The story doesn't happen. Or why is it that Potiphar has a wife? Every time I read the story of Joseph, Potiphar has a wife, but he didn't have to have a wife. But if he doesn't, the story doesn't happen. Why do the cupbearer and baker both have dreams? If they don't both have dreams, the story doesn't happen like it happens. But they both have dreams, and Joseph interprets the dream. And we could go on and on about this, but if every link in the chain doesn't happen, the meanwhile moment doesn't happen. Hear this, that God is still at work in the details. He's still at work in the details, but also this, God's still at work in the dark places of life too. Because Joseph is saying to his brothers, yes, you had an intention. You thought you were sending me here, but God had an overriding intention, and he was sending me somewhere else. Let me be really clear here. What his brothers did was wrong. It was sin. It's not okay. The Genesis text is surrounded by the brokenness we know of Genesis. But hear this, like dark, God is not the author of darkness, but God is bigger than darkness. Here's what that means. When darkness comes, God gets to use darkness for his purposes. He's that great. He's that big. He's such a king and sovereign that he's not the author of things like the brokenness in this text, but he is bigger than brokenness. Hear that. So he gets to use it for his purposes. He'll turn it for good. And so maybe another way just to say that is that God is even still at work in these worst of times. And there might be something in you that thinks, man, I'm in this place because of my mistakes and mishaps. And that is true. But know this, that you're not a big enough sovereign to mess up God's plan for your life. And you might be walking in some things where you just think about that moment where someone did this or someone gossiped about you at work or your boss did this. And if he hadn't done that, your life would be differently. And those things weren't okay that they did. But I just want you to hear this, that no one else is a big enough sovereign to mess up the plan of God for your life. I want you to hear the freeing and hopeful text that our God's a king and he's reigning and he gets to direct things for his purposes. But there isn't just a meanwhile in the details, and there isn't just a meanwhile in the dark places. I want you to hear that there's a meanwhile as well when we can't see it. Others have mentioned this, but Dothan is mentioned twice in the Old Testament. Once in this text, Joseph is calling out, and no one listens. It doesn't seem like God listens, and maybe some of us feel like that today too. There's these moments we're calling out, and God's not listening, and no one else is listening. But there's another time Dothan is mentioned in the Old Testament. It's when Elisha is at battle, and he calls on God to show me, God, how you're at work. And God lights up the mountains with showing all these angel armies that are on his side. In an instant, he prays. In an instant, he sees thousands of ways that God's at work. Joseph in the same place prays and he sees nothing and he won't see anything for 22 years. I just want you to hear this, that Our God is at work in the worst of times, but he's even in work when you can't see it. He's at work when you can't see it. And then just the last thing is, a lot of times we make this story about Joseph, like, look how God redeemed. Look what God did in Joseph's story. But I want you to hear and know that God did much more than just with Joseph's life, that God was working a grander story for the sake of all peoples, that God was working this big picture story, not just that Joseph would be saved, but that nations would be saved. So let me say it this way. God is always at work, working a grand story that's bigger than you and then bigger than I can see, but also that's bigger at play than our lives alone. Just share a little bit with you as one of your pastors here. And God just has this humbling way of not letting us at times teach or lead on things that he doesn't want us to walk through at least a little bit ourselves. And so this past week, a lot of you know part of my story is that for the last 20 or so years, I've just been battling an autoimmune disease and been in and out of hospitals and different difficulties. And this past week, for some reason, heart started racing and was barely able to get up a few times just because of fatigue and had some swelling. And these were all signs that reminded me of some things that had gone really bad for me in the past. And I just was, I should be honest with you, just gripped with fear, gripped with anxiety. And let me just be really clear. I know at times, like, pastors are made to be these super spiritual people. Those of you that know me know this, but I'm not, okay? Nothing special. But for some reason, as I was walking into this CT scan that I had to get, man, God just burdened with me to encourage the lady that was there. And so Nancy in her 50s was doing this CT scan on me, and I know it's probably weird, but I was just like, hey, I just want to let you know, I've been in and out of hospitals for the last 22 years of my life, and I just want you to know I'm so thankful for people like you. Like, people like you have changed my life. I'm alive because of people like you. Like, your work matters, and I'm so thankful for what you do. You know, she's probably like, whoa, like, who are you? You know, but she just said, hey, thank you so much. Like, people don't say that a lot. That means a lot. So, you know, leave it at that. And then I decided to step a little bit more to that awkward moment. Awkward for me, okay? Shouldn't be. And I just said, I love Jesus. You know, like what are you, I'm trying. And I love Jesus. And I just want you to know that I wouldn't have been able to walk through the suffering I walked through if it wasn't for Jesus. Jesus has been king over my suffering. Jesus stepped into my suffering. Jesus redeemed my suffering. And she just says, I know Jesus too. And she begins to weep. And she says, 2 weeks ago, I lost my husband. And I haven't been able to talk to anyone about it at work. No one wants to hear that. I don't know what to say. And will you just pray for me? I'm like, yes. Like, the CT scan gets postponed about 30, you know, a bunch of time. And we just pray. And we just begin to call on this Lord. Call on the sovereign King who is near to the brokenhearted and saves those crushed in spirit, like we read at the beginning of this service. This God who is acquainted with our suffering. This God who's stepping in at work, even when we can't see it. And just begin to call on the Lord together. And I just share that to say this. I know that many of you are walking through moments that feel like God's not at work at all personally in your life right now. Or you have walked through moments. Or I know for some of you, man, God is doing crazy things through our church. Like, 2 weeks ago, heard about a guy who came to know Jesus. This past weekend, we had hundreds of people from our community talking about God at work in our community. But for some of you, even though he's at work, I know this has been a really difficult season with our church. It's felt like waiting times. It's felt like, where are the answers? What are we doing? And I just want you to know that what if it's possible that your suffering and your waiting moment and our church's waiting moment, what if God is at work and bringing redemption in ways that we couldn't expect or imagine? What if God is at work for his saving, salvific purposes for the sake of people that don't yet know him, and he's bringing us through this for our good and for his glory? What if? Like, what if that God really is at work in the details for your life and my life? What if he really is at work in the dark times? What if there really is a meanwhile moment we can't see it, and even for a greater story? You might say, well, hey, that's really nice. That's a nice story of Joseph, and that's great, like, pastor, that you have that story. That's fun, but I don't see it. I just want to remind you today, church, if you just look at me, that you have a meanwhile moment as too. Here's why you have a meanwhile moment. Because Jesus, because of how he stepped in, we all get to walk into a meanwhile moment, not just for Joseph, but we live in light of the greater meanwhile moment of a God who was at work when it seemed like nothing was going as planned. Because see, Joseph's brothers, they betrayed him and they sold him for silver, but Jesus would step in and be betrayed by his brothers and sold for silver. Joseph's brothers intended harm for him and it looked like the worst of situations, but Jesus would step into the cross moment where it looked like everyone was leaving, everyone was forsaking, it looked like God couldn't be working, but even there he would be working. Joseph's brothers ripped that cloak off him and slaughtered an animal, and Jesus Christ would be the lamb led to the slaughter. His robe would be ripped, he would be beaten. He would be tortured. He would be crucified so that we might walk in the hope and light of the good news of Jesus Christ. There's a greater meanwhile, even in this story. There's a greater meanwhile because of Jesus and a greater meanwhile because of our stories too. Let me just close with this. Brian Laritz, a pastor in the Bay Area, just really thankful for him. He shares this. Two men walk into an art gallery one day. One of them was a world-famous chess player. So, okay, maybe you guys get excited about that, maybe not. They walk into the art gallery right as it was closing. The security guard tells them, you've got to hurry, about to close down. But they come across this picture called Checkmate of two men playing chess. One of the friends studies it a lot, begins to look at it. The other friend's leaving. You've probably been in that moment like, what are you doing? Like, that's not that great. And he's like, whoa, come back here, come back here. It's called Checkmate, but this game's not over, the one friend says. The game's not over because the king still has one more move. And as long as the king has one more move, the game's not over. Just want us to be reminded of this, church, that the king higher than all stooped lower than all. Our majesty stooped into the mess. He stooped lower than all because this king of heaven was going to hang on a cross. And this king of heaven was going to be buried in a tomb. And he's going to be there for 3 days. But this king of heaven was going to raise again. So that in the midst of our worst of times, in the midst of our I didn't expect life to be like this, in the midst of our waiting times, meanwhile, he's seated at the right hand of his Father, reigning on his throne. And he's always got one more move. Our king always has one more move. And so because of that, we can walk in the hope of the good news of the gospel. Just pray with me. Father, we love you. We just confess that that we need you. Just thankful as always that that you use your word and you point us to your Son. Just pray that you'd encourage my brothers and sisters. Just pray that you continue to encourage me as we just walk in the reality of living in a world of meanwhiles, but yet trusting a God who's still at work in the midst of that. Lord, we love you and pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.